Happy Sunday, everybody. My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors for Faith Community Church, and I bet you've never heard me say Happy Sunday. You don't know how to respond, right? It's like, what's going on here? This is not the way it's supposed to be. Okay, I should say good morning, everybody, but Happy Sunday. And thank you so much for joining us online. Thank you so much for joining us this morning as well. I would like to actually start out today by praying for us. In this last week, last couple weeks, but especially in this last week, in just the last 24 hours, I have learned of, and we as pastors have learned of, much loss this week of many people who have died who are connected to people at Faith Community Church. And this has been a really hard week for a lot of us here at Faith Community. And so I just want to pause and ask for God's comfort and movement in our lives here this morning. So would you please join me? Right now, online and in the room, would you please join me in praying? Father, your book, the scriptures, the Apostle Paul teaches us and reminds us and instructs us that you are the God of all comfort, of all comfort. And you are able, as God, the God who knows what it's like to suffer, the God who knows what it's like to endure difficulty, pain, and loss, the God who sent his Son so that when Jesus is by the tomb of one of his best friends, he weeps and he gets angry. God, I ask that you would be who you are, a God of comfort to us this week. I ask that you would speak words of comfort into our hearts in the ways that only you can, Holy Spirit. And Father, I ask that you would help us as a church, as a body, as people who love and care for one another and love and care for you, that you would help us to be comfort to one another, that as we receive comfort from you, that we would give comfort to others. God, I ask for those who are grieving this week over father, a grandfather, an uncle, child, a spouse, a parent, a young baby, that you would be close to us. Thank you. You've not abandoned us. And this is a hard time of year to experience loss. But the truths that we celebrate and the truths that we sing about and the truths that are true today about Christmas, may they become alive even more deeply in our hearts as we walk through this time together. Thank you, God, for your mercy, your goodness, your kindness, your steadfast love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We are in a series where we are talking about cynicism. We're not just talking about cynicism, we're trying to expose the cynicism that is in all of our hearts in various ways. And we've introduced cynicism by talking about how it's different from skepticism and doubt, though they are related. Cynicism is a certain kind of attitude of the heart where we look at other people and we believe that they have a certain kind of angle. They have a certain kind of agenda. We assume that they are in some ways out to get us. And we have this inclination of the heart that no one should be trusted. This is a response to disappointment. It is a way of self-protection in a world that is cold. And it's prevalent. And it's easily transmissible. More transmissible than Omicron. This last week, I was watching a business leader and a leader of a large corporation. And he was teaching us. He goes, I'm a cynic, he says, and I want you to be a cynic as well, especially when you're relating to business leaders and large corporations and leaders of large corporations, because they're all out to get your money. And I thought, hang on, you're a business leader and a leader of a large corporation, and you're telling me I should be cynical of leaders and large corporations? Are you just out to get my money? Such is how cynicism works. Now, cynicism is something that we have in relationship to one another as human beings, and we're talking about that in this series in a general kind of way, but today I want to be a little bit more specific because there is a specific kind of cynicism that we're seeking to address in this series. And it's a cynicism that we can have in relationship to God. Does God have an angle? Can God be trusted? Is he going to look out for us? What are God's motives, and can we trust his heart? We want to ask that question today. And today's sermon is a bit of a how-to, not a bit. It's more of a how-to than the last couple sermons that we've had in this series. A how-to. How to move from a heart that is experiencing some kind of cynicism. You might not be a full-fledged cynic, but it's experiencing some kind of cynicism. And how do we move from cynicism or being troubled in relationship to God to joy? How do we do that? Today's a how-to on how to do that. And we're going to look today at a Christmas story, and where Mary, the mother of Jesus, moves from troubled heart, having a troubled heart, cynicism in her heart, to eventual joy. Next week, Tim's going to talk about the joy part. I'm going to talk about how Mary gets there. Because if you're familiar with the Christmas story, Mary hears the most amazing news announced in human history. Mary, God is keeping his promise. He's going to send his Messiah, and you're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to be the mother of the King of the world. And Mary doesn't act like a kid who just found out on Christmas morning that they're going to Disneyland. She's troubled. And she has to work it through. And so she's a great example of what it looks like to move from a troubled heart to joy. So if you have your own Bibles, look today, if you would, to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26, and we'll read through verse 38. And it's if you didn't bring your own Bible and you want to use a Bible that's in the chairs in front of you, it's found on page 855 in the Bibles in front of you. A couple things. As we walk through this passage together, we're going to look at how Mary is first, she's troubled, and she responds with a troubled heart to the news, and then she moves to skepticism, and then eventually to surrender. And that's the spiral that we're going to walk through here today. One other thing about just some full disclosure is that some time ago I heard a sermon by a pastor named Tim Keller on this passage, and I remember thinking, oh, this is so good. And so there's some parts of this that I've really just borrowed heavily from him, and I can't even remember which parts I've borrowed so heavily because I've listened to that talk so much, and it has had such a meaningful impact on me. And I just wanted to let you know that, and full disclosure, because if you are reading through his book, Hidden Christmas, right now, in preparation for Christmas, there's a chapter on this, and you'll be like, did Tim borrow from Tim? Or what Tim taught what Tim? Which would be a great honor if you ever thought that. But I learned a lot of things from Tim Keller as I read through this. Luke 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I've been a follower of Jesus for about 40 years, and I've been a Christian for about 20 years. And one of the things that I love about Mary and her example in this passage is that Luke, I think, shows us what happened with Mary, not simply because it really happened and he is trying to talk about what really happened with Jesus, but he also presents Mary, among other people in his gospel, as an example of how to believe and how to keep on believing. Mary, in one sense, is a great example of what it looks like for many people to come to follow Jesus, to meet him, to first respond with trouble in their heart. Who is this God? I don't know that much about him. I need to understand him, and is he good? To skepticism, how do I understand this God? To then surrender. That's not just a spiral or steps that we go through, many of us go through when we're first meeting Jesus. It's also steps. These are also steps that we go through as we continue to follow Jesus, because things come into our lives and circumstances come into our lives and we learn new things about who God is that at first can create trouble or at least reveal trouble. And then skepticism. And then finally surrender. And then, like I said, next week, joy. So she's a great example for all of us, I think. And notice how Mary responds first and foremost to this announcement from the angel. She responds with trouble in her heart. She is agitated. There's something going on in her being. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, verse 26, was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and this is what he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the saying. And she tried to discern, calculate, figure out what sort of greeting this might be. Now, I was walking through the building earlier this morning, and Karen Garden, who oversees our early childhood, was walking out of the kitchen. I'm like, Karen, and all of a sudden she goes, boom, jump. She's like, ah! And I'm pretty sure that if an angel showed up in the middle of this room, or at least if you're at home, and if an angel showed up, especially how the Bible describes what angels look like, you would flip out. Oftentimes, the first response of people who see an angel is to fall down face flat, because they're terrified. But notice, strangely enough, Mary's not afraid of the angel. She is troubled. But notice what Mary is troubled by. Not the presence of an angel, which is strange. She's troubled by the greeting. What was the greeting of the angel? Gabriel. Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you. That was the greeting. And she's troubled. Now, that's an amazing greeting. I know that maybe some of you in your walk to follow Jesus, or maybe right now you're wondering, God, just give me some kind of sign, and an angel would be a great sign to show up and say, greetings, God's real. You can trust him. It'd be a great delight. But Mary hears some of the most amazing news. Mary, you are favored of God. God is going to be gracious to you in this unique and amazing kind of way, and he's going to be with you. You've got nothing to fear. And she's not accepting the message right away. Why? There's something going on in her heart. Now, back in the late 60s, early 70s, as our country was dealing with a lot of disillusionment, a lot of distrust in authority, and all these types of things coming out of the wake of the Vietnam War, There's a way of talking about the gospel, presenting the gospel to that generation that was life-giving to many people who didn't know that they had a purpose in life or a plan in life. So people would talk about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, this way. They begin to talk about it this way by saying, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And I know many people during that generation were like, oh, that's so life-giving. There's a plan. There's a reason for life. There's a God who actually loves me and cares for me. Well, as pastors are, we sort of take some of these phrases at times and sort of use them to our own advantage. And so pastors, I included, would start to adapt that phrase, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and a way to introduce an idea or maybe a ministry opposition or opportunity, we would say something like, God loves you and I have a wonderful plan for your life. Would you please listen to this ministry opportunity and prayerfully consider if you want to be a part of it? Now, when you hear that somebody else has a plan for your life, for many of us, that can be life-giving. But for others, it's like, wait a second. Is this plan going to be good for me? What's your angle? What's your motivation? Can I trust that your plan is going to be good and be beneficial for me and not just for you? We need to be careful here, but I think that's what's going on in Mary's heart. She knows the stories of Israel well enough and the stories of God interacting with Israel well enough that when an angel shows up and he says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you, that a call is coming. And so she's wondering, that's what the text says, she's wondering, what does this mean? What's this going to require of me? Now, we can't say that Mary is a full-blown cynic here, but she's at least troubled enough because she has some cynicism in her heart. God, you say I'm favored. God, you say you're with me. What are you going to ask me to do? What's it going to cost me? I think those are some of the things that are going on in Mary's heart. Just pause for a second. Have you ever wondered why Mary? Now, there's nothing that Mary has done to earn God's favor. I mean, that's one of the things that's about favor, that it's God is being gracious to her. He's picking her out of everybody, and not because of anything that Mary's done to earn this kind of a call that you get to bear the Son of the King of the Most High. It's all because of grace. But why Mary? There were other virgins in the first century, Galilee and Nazareth. Why Mary? This is something that's unique about God, and something that's beautiful about God is that God actually calls Mary, I think, to do this, to bear the Messiah, because this task and this call would actually get at her heart in a way that nothing else would. And what that also means, and the Bible shows in other places, that when God calls you and me and he brings circumstances into our lives that he doesn't bring into somebody else's life, what he's doing is those things are custom fit to get at our own hearts, to reveal where we still have unbelief, where we still have some kind of cynicism in relationship to God. And he's going to call us to live faithfully to him, learning to trust him in ways that we don't naturally inclined to follow, that we're not naturally inclined to follow. And what I love about Mary and what I love about the fact that Luke records this as it happened is that the Bible is not embarrassed, and God is not embarrassed to show that the mother of Jesus had some cynicism in her heart when she was first introduced to the plan to bear the Messiah. What I think that helps us be as followers of Jesus is authentic and acknowledging that even if we've been following Jesus for a very, very, very long time, even if we've known God for a very, very long time, there are still parts of our hearts that still have unbelief in them, still have some kind of cynicism in them in relationship to God. And God, in his mercy and his kindness and his goodness, is going to bring circumstances and people into our lives to draw that cynicism out. So you can see just how good God is. Not in an intellectual way only, but in a real, live, tangible way. Mary doesn't try to cover up her trouble. She's troubled, and God knows that it's there, and God is going after her heart, and he'll go after your heart and my heart as well. Because he loves us. And he knows, God knows, because he made us, he wired us, he sustains us. He knows that unless our hearts are fully captivated by trust in him and his goodness, we won't experience joy. Not the kind of joy we're made for and saved for. Mary first responds with troubled heart. And if you respond to God with a troubled heart, this is good news. God's doing something. And he doesn't stop when our hearts are troubled. And Mary doesn't either. But Mary doesn't stay with the trouble. She moves on, and she responds to this angel with skepticism. Notice this. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" So the announcement, right, is you're going to conceive and you're going to bear a son. And Mary's like, "I'm not married. I'm just betrothed to a guy. We've not had any kind of sexual relationship, and we're not going to until we're married. How can I conceive and bear a child? How is this going to be?" She responds with skepticism. Now, again, this is a place where we need to be careful as we talk about Mary and skepticism and doubt and the role that they play in our lives and in the role that they play in our relationship to God. Last week, Tim talked about Zechariah and how Zechariah almost asked the exact same question when he heard from the same angel that his wife, who was well past menopause, and he, who was well past siring ages, they were going to have a child. And Zechariah's like, "How can this be? Give me a sign. How do I know this is really true, Gabriel?" And Gabriel gives him a sign. He makes him mute. God makes him mute for a time until his son is born. But Mary doesn't experience any kind of consequence like that. Now that makes us think a little bit about this continuum of doubt or skepticism. There's a continuum to it. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says when you are asking God for wisdom, don't ask doubting. Because a person who doubts is double-minded, and God's not going to reward that. So there's a kind of doubt that moves us away from God. It sort of protects us in this hostile world. And it seems like, Tim talked about this last week, it seems like Zechariah's doubt, his skepticism, was trending toward some kind of isolation and keeping God at a distance. So Zechariah's like, "Hey, I need a sign. Show me, how can I trust you?" So the angel gives him a sign: "You can't talk." That's a powerful sign. Zechariah is being told that his wife's body is going to be transformed so she can have a baby in an old age. If God can cause somebody who was speaking at one moment to not speak anymore, guess what he can do to a female body? But Mary asks a very similar question, but it's a little bit different. She asks, "How can this be?" And she's experiencing a kind of doubt, a kind of skepticism that is trending toward believing. So there's a difference. There's a doubt that leads us away from God, and there's a kind of doubt and a skepticism that leads us to God. And the question comes to us all the time: what kind of doubt are we experiencing? What kind of skepticism do we have? Do we have a skepticism that is seeking to understand like Mary? Do we have a skepticism that is seeking to actually not understand and know how this can be. Very important to be evaluating your heart. When you're doubting the things of God, when you're skeptical, how does this work? How in the world can God cause a virgin to conceive and remain a virgin? How can God do that? Are you using that as a way to keep God at a distance? Or are you using that as a way to draw near? Draw near to understand. Mary is trying to draw near. And what this also means is then, as a church, we need to have a kind of a generosity of spirit with one another. When we encounter one another's doubts or skepticism about God, to help one another and to sit with one another, to help one another believe and to work these things through. We want to be a church where the spiritually curious, the skeptical, and the doubting find a safe place to seek to understand. Mary shows us that way. And if you're a skeptic today, if you're doubting in your relationship to God, one of the most important things to do is not to just simply do that on your own and to go to YouTube and try to figure it out. Go to YouTube. But then be with people who do understand. And be with people who do have a relationship with God. And have thought some of these things through. And are comfortable with you asking your question. Because there's a doubt that seeks to understand. One thing as a church that we're going to be doing after the first of the year is we're going to be starting a course called Christianity Explored, and I had the great privilege of leading that course starting on January 13th. It's a Thursday night, and it's a 7-week course. We're going to be looking at the essential elements of the Christian faith. Essential elements of the Christian faith. Who is God? Who is Jesus? What is sin? And why does God care so much about sin? How do we be forgiven? What's the big deal about the cross? Miracles, all kinds of things. We're going to look at the essential elements of what does it look like to know Jesus and who he is and follow him and Christianity. And I just want to invite you. I just want to invite you that if you are curious, you are skeptical, you do have questions, you do have doubts, this is a place for you. We'll have a meal, we'll have childcare, we'll have a time of discussion, we'll have a time of teaching. We'll open up registration next week, and you can come to that. Again, 7 weeks here on a Thursday night. But I also want to invite you, faith community, to be considering and praying about someone that you could invite to come with you to Christianity Explored. We believe here that God is at work all the time around us, and the Spirit is drawing people, the Spirit of God is drawing people to Jesus all the time around us. And so one of the things we want to be praying is, God, help me to see what you're doing around me and help me to join in what you're doing. Faith community, is there anybody in your circle, your sphere of influence, your circle of friends that the Spirit of God might be calling you and asking you, inviting you to invite them to come with you to Christianity Explored? Praying about that. It's a very unique time in the world and a very important time in the calendar year where people are far more spiritually aware and sensitive right now. Be looking to see where God might be inviting you to enjoy them or to have them attend with you to Christianity Explored. Now, what we talk about at Christmas time of Jesus, God becoming a human being, and a virgin conceiving is in some ways an intellectual problem for us. How can God do that? It's an intellectual problem. But for Mary, this wasn't simply an intellectual problem. How can this be? This is also a problem that affected her life. This is an opportunity that affected her whole life. It was going to change everything about her, and it was very personal to her. Think about what it was like for Mary. I talk about this every year. Think about what it's like for Mary to go tell her parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant." It's okay, though. God did it. In the first century, there's a shame on our culture, and sexual relationships outside of marriage were extremely frowned upon, and this was going to affect Mary's relation, or her reputation in her village for the rest of her life, because everybody's going to know, yeah, you know about Mary. Her and Joseph, you know, they weren't married yet, but, you know, they just lost control of themselves. How are they going to defend themselves? Yeah, the Holy Spirit came upon me and he just took my egg and made a baby. There's no sexual involvement whatsoever. Who's going to believe that? We do know as well that when Joseph heard the news, right? So Mary hears the news first. We know that Joseph hears later on from an angel, but Mary had to tell Joseph, "Joseph, this is what happened. Our engagement just got a little complex. I'm going to bear the Messiah." And Joseph's first inclination was not, "Oh, that's awesome, Mary. I've been looking forward to this." It was, "Mary, I love you, but clearly you've been unfaithful to me. I love you. I'm going to try to protect your reputation. I'll divorce you quietly, but I'm not going to be a part of this at all." So we tend to look back on the ancients with a kind of chronological snobbery, going, "Oh yeah, they believed these kinds of things. We're far more sophisticated right now." No, they didn't believe them either. It was hard for them to swallow as well. But it was even more personal because Mary had to come to this place in her mind where she was able to say and hear and trust that God is able to do the impossible thing when human beings are not able to do it. Now that's intellectual for us, maybe, but at some point in time, it gets really real for us when we're relating to the living God. Is God able to do the impossible? Is he able to do things that we cannot humanly conceive of how he's able to do it or bring it about? Again, for Mary, it was to be a virgin and to conceive and to remain a virgin until she married Joseph and had other children with him. Because the angel just says, God's able to do the impossible, even though human beings can't. In your relationship with God, you'll be brought to a place where you have to wrestle with that question personally. Not because God's going to ask you to bear his son. That's already been done. But he's going to ask you to do something else that challenges you. Do you believe that God's able to do the impossible? And that challenge can be in the midst of a messy life. You look at your life and say, this is what I've done in my life. And look at all these things. My life is a mess. I do not believe that God is able to put things back together again. And the message of Christmas is that God's able to do the pop. God's able to do it. He's able to do the impossible. You might come to a place in relationship with God where you say, look at all that I've done, God. Look at all that I've done. There's no way that you can forgive me. There's no way that I can live in freedom without any shame. There's just no way. There's no way that I can be cleansed from some of the things that I've done in life. And the message of Christmas is God is able to do the impossible. He's actually able to do the impossible. For some of us right now, we are in so much pain with all the different things going on around us and in our relationships. There's no way that I'll ever be healed from these things. My heart is not going to be healed. And the message of Christmas is that God is able to do the impossible. He's able to heal your heart. Some of you right now are in a relationship with someone who's not your spouse and you're sexually active and you can't imagine at all not being sexually active, even though Jesus calls you to. Like, that's impossible. I can't live that way. With God, it's possible. With God, it's possible. So I want to ask, before we move into the last piece here, is there any place in your life, right here, right now, where the Spirit of God is working in you to say, God, I think that's impossible. I don't know if you can do that. Just mark that. Mark that. Let's come back. One last step that Mary makes before she gets to joy, and this is the hardest one, is that she responds to the message with surrender. Utter and complete surrender. Without having it all figured out, with just hearing some of the things, without having it all the plan worked out, Mary says to the angel, "Behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." I've been taking our sons through a personal finance class, and we've been looking at owning cars. And so one of the exercises that we did was to look at the total cost of owning a car for 5 years. And we can look that up and see what it's going to be and all that kind of stuff and make sure that you're planning in your budget for those types of things. And that's a really wise financial move. You want to know what the total cost is so you can purchase a vehicle with a good peace of mind. You ever notice that? That so often we want to make a decision with a good peace of mind. Mary makes a decision of the will. She surrenders without knowing all that it's going to cost her. Sometimes in following God, he won't tell us everything we need to know about what our lives are going to be like if we follow him, but he will give us enough information to make the decision and to surrender to him. Oftentimes in relationship to God, peace and joy don't come before you make a decision with God. They come after. Sometimes weeks or months after you fully surrendered to him. There's a woman named Rosaria Butterfield who was in a same-sex relationship for many, many, many years, and she started to be drawn to Jesus. And we had her come and speak to us many years ago at a faith forum on the gospel and same-sex attraction. And she said something very powerful about how God was bringing her out of her unbelief and into faith in Jesus. And she talked about how she needed to come to a place where she was willing to surrender before she would get more understanding. And she says this, "Obedience comes before understanding. I wanted to understand, but did I really actually want to do God's will? That's the more important question. See, God promised to reveal his understanding to me if I willed to do his will. The Bible doesn't just say do his will, but to will to do his will, to surrender. Wanting to understand is more of a theoretical, intellectual involvement. Willing to do his will is an act of the whole person. She said, I learned that I must obey first in faith if I want to feel any better or feel any different. And that's what Mary does. One author talks about how he was asked questions at a conference about surrender. You must be willing to answer these questions in relationship to God. First question is, are you willing to do anything that the Bible clearly teaches, even if you don't like it or not? The other question is, are you willing to trust God in the midst of whatever circumstances come into your life, whether or not you understand them? If you don't answer yes to those questions, you have a general relationship with Jesus. but you haven't made him Lord. Because he gets to tell us what to do. And when he tells us what to do, it's always for our good. Now, Mary was able to make a decision and a surrender of the will, not knowing everything about what the plan was going to be, but she knew that she had a commitment from God. God was answering promises, he was being faithful to her, and so she knew that she could surrender, that he was committed to her. And if Mary was able to surrender to bear and raise the Messiah, you and I are able to surrender even more because we know more about what this Messiah has done. This Messiah, Jesus himself, that we surrender to, first surrendered for us. Did you know that? In a statement very similar to Mary's, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was betrayed, when he was wrestling with what it was going to cost him to love you and me and bring us back into relationship with God, it was going to cost him his life. He would rise again, but he would go through the anguish of death and being separated in relationship with his Father, a relationship that had only known harmony his whole life. When Jesus considered what was in front of him, he said, "May this cup pass from me. Is there any other way?" But then resolved in surrender, knowing there was no other way to win us back into relationship with him, he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." You and I can be inspired to surrender to Jesus, because he surrendered for you first. I invite us just to pray for a few moments silently. And some of the worship team is going to come up. And so would you please close your eyes? I just want to invite you that if there's any place right here, right now, in your life where you know there's something that you need to surrender over to God, joy comes after surrender, not before. I want to invite you just to take a few moments to talk to God about that. Maybe it's your full life. You've been wondering about and curious about Jesus, investigating him, but you're at a spot where more understanding won't come until first you surrender. You surrender right now by simply telling Jesus, "Jesus, I surrender myself to you. You are my Lord. I make you my Lord." Those of us who maybe been followers of Jesus for a long time, maybe there's an area in our life where we need to surrender. Take a few moments and just silently, quietly do that now. Father, you know the work that you're doing in all of our lives right now. And Father, where we have surrendered here this morning, and what we have surrendered here this morning, I ask, God, that you would be faithful. Give us the power to do the things that we've surrendered to do. Build our trust in you and lead us out of cynicism to joy. Thank you, God.